is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, secreting of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of the rapture. All right, before every Bible class, and probably one of the more unique marks that sets us apart from most of the churches you see out there, the believers are given opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship. When you believe in Jesus Christ, and exercise of faith towards this historical person is recorded for us in the Scripture, the God-man, Jesus, the Messiah, who went to the cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, several things occur. One of the things that occurs is that we are placed into union in Christ. The phrase you see throughout the New Testament being in Him or in Christ. Paul says we believe into Him, or John says we believe into Him in the Gospel. That denotes a union. That union occurs through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who through a dry baptism identifies us with Christ. And at that point in time, we're both indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is permanent, is forever. You do not find in the New Testament a command to be indwelled. Yet we do find a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. And if we are told to do something, there's obviously the alternative potential to not do something or be in a separate state. And to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit recognizes that we as believers, while we are in Christ for all eternity, we have escaped eternal judgment and eternal condemnation. We continue to live in this fleshly body of ours here on this planet, and experientially, we still have a life to live, and those who are apology seeking to live a life towards Christ, that in the flesh we continue to crank out sins. We now have two potential rulers when we become believers in our life. That is our sin nature, also known as our flesh or simply sin, the old man as it's called, or the filling of God the Holy Spirit who also indwells each and every one of us. And how you get out of fellowship is through an act of personal sin. And if we're told to be filled, the Bible obviously gives us mechanics on how to do that. Mechanics to be forgiven in regards to that state experientially is 1 John 1:9. If we name, cite, or acknowledge this homologeo in the Greek, simply translated confess, our sins, known and unknown, to God, He's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. This recognizes that upon personal sin, through grace and through acknowledgement to God, we are forgiven through those sins, and we are then in fellowship. We are in that state again until we commit our next personal sin. And it is an inward battle, an inward strife in regards to believers who must engage in rebound throughout the entire of their lives as we continue to, again to live in a flesh, a nature of flesh that constantly salivates and entices us to be disobedient to God, which is an act of sin in one form or fashion, usually revealed in an immoral, amoral, unethical way in this respect. And it's important that you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, because in His rulership position, as He rules over the real you, the soul, where your free will resides, your volition, He is able to then lead us, guide us, and direct us into all the truth of which the Holy Spirit was given to us for that purpose on that part by Jesus Christ, also as brought out in regards to the Gospels in that respect in Jesus' own teaching. So, as is our practice and our custom, we give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship as we study this concept, precept, found in the Scripture, known as the rapture, so that you can sit there as a person and listen to a communicator and be guarded and protected by God the Holy Spirit with the truth of Bible doctrine in front of you so that you can know what spirit is obviously manifest in regards to the teaching, whether it comes from God the Holy Spirit through the person who teaches it or whether it's a spirit of His own imagination, His own inclinations, and the salivations under SDA otherwise, and hence error in regards to the truth of God's Word. So with that in mind, lengthy beginning, but important for us, we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will light us to these matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we are going to review the doctrine of rapture. We've been in our verse-by-verse study in the Epistle of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, dealing with resurrection and the rapture. And so it behooves each and every one of us to be oriented to this prophetic part of eschatology, the things to come, which has a direct impact upon us as believers living in the church age dispensation. So Roman numeral 1 here, under introduction and summary description, the term rapture is derived from the Latin verb rapere, which is used to translate the Greek verb harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, harpazo. That's the Latin transliteration of rapere from the Greek, and that means caught up, to be seized by force, by power. In the Latin version, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as we saw it used there. The term rapture does not appear, the term itself, rapture, does not appear in the Old Testament or New Testament. But this does not mean that it is wrong or doctrinally incorrect, as it communicates a biblical premise and concept. There are other terms used. Our example here in the notes is the term Trinity. You don't find that term in the Bible. But yet, it correctly, precisely, defines the Godhead. God that we serve is three in personality, in one in essence. Personalities are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their essence, their attributes are one and the same, but they have distinct roles in regards to expression of God's expression of His person or persons in this respect. And we use other terms that may be foreign to others, such as rebound, to denote isolation of the sin nature and getting in fellowship and certain things of that aspect. But certain terms are coined by people to define, and often in a very in-depth way, certain principles and concepts of Scripture. And rapture, Trinity are a couple of examples. So see, it refers to the physical transfer via resurrection of believers from earth to heaven, and was first introduced by Christ at the first advent. In John 5:25, which I have written out for you here, Christ teaches, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is." And that hour, contextually, you can look at it, in 4:23, denotes a time frame being ushered in. And that refers specifically to the church age, where the age of Israel is interrupted because of their negative volition and unbelief and murder of their Messiah. And a new people are designed by God to come in and give an opportunity to therefore handle the administration of this plan for a period of time, some 2,000 years. And so it is the church age that is in view in regards to the hour that is coming and now is. And that hour is when the dead, continuing on point C here, that being dead believers, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. So dead people will rise. And then also in John 14:3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again," as he speaks to his disciples contextually, "and receive to you myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus' own teaching, through inference, refers to the rapture, the translation of the church into resurrection, and in association with Christ from there on out. So D, what he taught briefly, as with many doctrines, was explained more fully by the Holy Spirit to the communicators of the first century. The Holy Spirit, His ministry, is all important for believers. Obviously, a lot of people, including believers, completely yank the Holy Spirit out of context in regards to His ministries his person, etc. But nevertheless, he does have a very important role to play in regards to believers. And John 16, 12 through 15 tells us in that respect. In verse 7, Jesus himself reveals that it is based on his asking that the Holy Spirit is given to believers that live in our dispensation in a special way. And that is that the Holy Spirit will indwell all believers. And they have the capacity, therefore, to be filled with the Holy Spirit simply by a matter of confession of sins apart from that. As verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go, the history of God would not continue, is the idea. And the revelation of God's plan, therefore, being exposed. For if I did not go, if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper there is in reference to God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the one that beseeches the Father or asks the Father for this to occur. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit like a lot of believers think you have to. No. But ask for the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit in your heart. No, it's a matter of fact, if you're a believer, he indwells you. Pay attention to me. You're not in some funded church. You're not in a theater where you can do what you want to do. We take the Word of God seriously around here, whether you do or not. And if you don't want to take it serious, you can move on. So anyway, the Holy Spirit, that is words spoken by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a part of our lives as He indwells us. And through a matter of confession, He can therefore fill us. And the purpose of filling is brought to us in verses 12 through 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, Jesus' teaching was not complete in regards to his disciples. But now he's explaining why, is to their advantage that he does go away. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of truth, and that means he is a communicator of the truth of Bible doctrine. When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. And that looks at the revelation, the truth of Bible doctrine, as it will pertain to these believers living their lives in the church age dispensation. A doctrine that has yet to be revealed in regards to the scriptures in the Old Testament. And that is the new doctrine we have recorded for us now in the New Testament. He shall glorify me, for he shall take, receive from mine, and will disclose it, announce it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes mine and will disclose it to you. And the truth of Bible doctrine is a representation of the person of Jesus Christ in whom we believe. And you cannot separate the truth of Bible doctrine, and by divine design, to understand that truth, you must be in fellowship. And that means that you overrule your sin nature. That means that you give God's Word attention in regards to its communication, that you are a seeker of it, as the Bible terms positive volition, and therefore want to understand it and discern it. Otherwise, you are no more than the rest of the world who has a disinterest in regards to God's Word, and otherwise flirt with it at the best, and being lukewarm as they are today in churches all around us with respect to Bible doctrine. So D, compare also here in point D, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit communicates through this grace system of perception, of being in fellowship, the truths of God. And that's important. because it is the truth of Bible doctrine that reveals the reality of the very world in which we live. Because all things physical are unwritten and controlled by those things that are spiritual, that which is behind the scene that we do not see with our physical eye. And all the promises, obviously, that we find in Scripture otherwise pertaining to these things. For who among men, verse 11, knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man? In a human spirit, a form of communication, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Hence why it's so important to be in fellowship when you are studying God's Word otherwise, so that He can reveal and communicate these things to us purely, clearly, apart from influence of the sin nature. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit of satanic lies, the human viewpoint that the cosmos, those who are negative, everybody runs under in regards to their agendas and pursuits in life. That's the spirit of the world. See. But the spirit who is from God, that's God the Holy Spirit, who reveals God's intricacies of divine design for man in regards and relationship to His plan for mankind. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A lot of people can memorize verses out of the Bible. They can have little game shows on TV headed by your favorite redneck comedian. You know, do you know your Bible type of deal? And play with God's Word. But to have true spiritual insight in regards to the Scripture and all that it teaches and what these things mean is over and beyond, goes over their heads. And they do not have the depth of clear spiritual understanding with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. The rapture here, as distinguished from the second advent, concludes our current dispensation, the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost and ushers in then the time and period referred to as the day of the Lord, that Paul has been utilizing that phrase in Thessalonians, which somewhat overshadows the rapture due to the nature of this momentous event. God has designed human history into four primary periods in which He chooses to administer His plan to certain peoples in a certain way. We refer to these things as dispensations, or the administration of God's plan. The first dispensation is a dispensation referred to as the age of Gentiles. Again, it's important to understand this. If you don't understand dispensations, you'll be completely and totally confused in regards to understanding God's history and the time in which you live and how you're supposed to apply God's Word in that time. So the age of Gentiles, that is from the time of Adam up to Moses, Joshua, and Exodus. Joshua and the conquest, actually. Under the age of Gentiles, you had a familial priesthood. The head of the house was the pastor. His family, as it would become enlarged, etc., were his sheep. Doctrine was taught and understood through the study of constellations and stars, as the heavens were designed as signs in this regard, and otherwise through direct communication by God to certain men. And it was handed down through verbal transmission from one to another, from generation to generation. And God decided at a certain point in time in that history that dispensation would change, and He would call out from the world a certain race of people to take over and become the administrators of His plan. That is the Jewish race that would begin with the first Jew, the first Hebrew, Abraham. Abraham of the Chaldeans. He was a Gentile, Middle Eastern. And God declared him to be a new race. That means that he was set apart, if you will, genetically from the rest of the world. And it's amazing in regards to science that they could trace back and know who has Jewish bloodline in based on their DNA. In fact, they can categorize the tribes of Israel based on DNA in that regard. So you have Abraham, he began the race. He had a period of transition that occurred, bring us up to the age of Israel. Then the law was given, and this was to be a specialized priesthood administered by a nation and by a certain aspect of that nation in its priesthood form, which was the Levitical tribe, the Levites. And obviously, to be a national priesthood, it demanded that they own real estate. So therefore, we particularly make specific that when they went in and they were given the real estate after Moses gave them the law, etc., as a peoples in that regard, then they became a nation. That is called, referred to as the Age of Israel. Age of Gentiles, some 2,000 years. Age of Israel, rock along for some around 1445 B.C. Beforehand, Abraham before that. At that point in time, from this Jewish race would come Messiah. He would be of Jewish descent. That is Jesus Christ. He was a Jew. When he appeared at the first advent, his first appearing on this planet, he proclaimed himself in a mission of passion, of which he came here to first and foremost deal with the spiritual problems of this world. When he came and appeared to Israel, Israel for this whole time is supposed to be representing his person in regards to their witness to others around him as a nation. But when he appeared, they had become skewered in regards to their theology and gone so far as to transform the issue of salvation of being simply by faith without works to you got to work your way into heaven, hence keep the law and all this garbage you see the religious leaders throwing at Jesus when he was there. And they rejected his person as Messiah, their very own Messiah, the one who ultimately will rule as their king, as the promised seed, the Davidic covenant in regards to David. And they rejected him and they murdered him. As we know, they crucified him. And when they did that, God says, "All right, I'm calling you off the roll." In regards to administering my plan, it is now interrupted. That on the day of Pentecost occurred a new dispensation. And that is where the church age began. And that is a nation of peoples of all nations. We're individual priesthood. We are a royal priesthood based on our association with Christ as his bride. This is a very special dispensation, a dispensation of grace in which we live. The church age is the time period in which all of us reside and exist today. Based on that, we have certain guidelines given to us by Scripture on how we are to represent ourselves in administering God's plan in the witness of the life towards others around us. And that is brought out to us, the do's and don'ts, the royal imperatives, as we would call them, in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament is defunct and no good. No, it's all good. They all teach the same spiritual principles. And you can draw off these things. But there are certain things that are required in the church, not required in the age of Israel, and vice versa. The age of Israel, the age of Gentiles. Certain truths are the same throughout history. But the administration and how God determines to administer, manage his plan in this respect, changes. That is why you have so much confusion out there in the church. You've got people living in church trying to tithe like they're in the age of Israel. They keep the Sabbath like they're in the age of Israel. You show me one command in the New Testament that says to tithe, you can't. It's a free will votive proposition of giving. And there is no commands to keep the Sabbath. And the church has for years held to Sunday being the Sabbath. Wrong. It was Saturday to begin with. Was their Sabbath. So all this stuff, and this is all brought about through distortion of people taking the Bible and misrepresenting it. Catholicism is a major injurer in regards to Christian faith, and based in regards to their influence on the church throughout church age history. But the church is not destined to live to exist as a dispensation forever. One of these days, this is going to end. Our dispensation is going to end. And what marks the ending of our dispensation is this very doctrine we're dealing with called the rapture. At that point in time, Christ will leave where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven. He will rise up and he will return back to this planet, but not all the way to terra firma, only to our outer atmosphere in our first heaven, in the clouds, as is so described in the scriptures. And there he will meet with all believers who live in church age dispensation in the air. And that meeting is going to be very unique because every one of the believers in the church age will have received or given a new resurrection body. Whether you're dead or alive, when the rapture occurs, you'll be given a new resurrection body. And we are then caught up. That's our term, rapture. Seized up by force. There will be no excuses, and there will be no absentees. You don't want to assemble in regards to God's plan in your life. Well, there's one time and point in your life you will assemble whether you want to or not. And we're caught up and we're met with Christ in the air at that point in time. A reward ceremony occurs called the Bema Seat, where all believers' works will be judged. And whether your work is translated to gold, silver, or precious stones through the truth of doctrine and application of it, or wood, hay, and stubble burn up, will then be translated to eternal wealth, power, position, or lack of in regards to what you did with Bible doctrine after faith in Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, the church age dispensation ends, and then the remainder of the age of Israel, which was not complete, will be concluded. And there is another 7 years of the age of Israel yet to be concluded or completed. That is prophesied in the book of Daniel. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. And the 70th week is this final 7-year period. It's also known by many believers as a period of tribulation. And it is there, and as we've been dealing with, that is this period that is construed the beginning of what is called the Day of the Lord. This is where Jesus Christ now, if you will, becomes center of focus in regards to what's occurring here on this planet, etc. And the very beginning and preceding part of the Day of the Lord occurring after rapture is a time of judgment. That judgment is going to come upon the entire planet, upon all nations, based on the evil that is currently occupying this planet and being produced and pushed by negative volition and unbelievers. And Christians fall into it a lot in their own right. And one of the evils that exists today is the one world order. It's prophesied in the book of Psalms, if you know your scriptures. And mankind seeks to remove the fetters of individual nationalism, which nation is what God has designed for man to live in regards to one another throughout this world. And the one world order is part of the satanic scheme to do away and loose God's divine design in regards to nationalism. People think they got it rough now. Put them under one ruler and see what it's like. One man that will come in that is evil in and of himself and exercise power over you, your economy, your very life. See. So you had the one world order, then you have all the other aspects of amoralism that's being brought out and produced and pushed, homosexuality being one of them. We don't cater to this stuff. God's word doesn't cater to it. Homosexuality is an abomination before God. Doesn't mean that they can't be believers. Anybody can be a believer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe. I don't care whether you're homosexual or whether you're gay. Is there any difference? Could be. So that's why you know, Christians, they misrepresent it. Oh, if you're homosexual, you're going to die and go to hell because you're homosexual. You don't know nothing in regards to the Scripture, if that's what you really believe. No, you die and go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And that these people don't recognize that believers can do gross things just like unbelievers can do. The only thing they can't do is not believe, because they have a sin nature. But certain ideologies, things of this nature, socialism, that's spoken of against God's divine design. It's not right for a man to earn with his own two hands money and be forced to give it to others in that sense. So, you know, you can pick and choose what you want. We don't sponsor either one of them. I couldn't even if I wanted to with a clear conscience. My candidate, he's not even close to being elected. If I had a candidate, I say on Facebook, politics sucks. Give me Christophany. And that is what will occur then at the end of 7 years. In 7 years, where you had the first advent, get this in line for you, so you can walk out and at least have some notice of time and essence of God's history. First advent, where Christ came and he died on the cross for us. And then the rapture, where he doesn't come all the way to the planet, but receives the church to himself in resurrection. And then at the end of the 7 years, that's when Christ will return again. The age of Israel continued. At the second advent, the second appearing. And at that point in time, at the end of that 7 years, this Jesus, who is all nothing but lovey-dovey to most believers, and how could he ever do anything to harm anybody, will come back to this planet, and he will wipe out all his enemies. He will wage war. He will wage war to such a degree that the blood of his enemies will be at the horses' bridles. See? And the church is going to return with him, because we're his bride. We've been in third heaven this 7 years at what is referred to or looked at as a wedding ceremony. And we're returning back with him in regards to this portion of the day of the Lord for him to establish his new eternal kingdom in promise of the Davidic covenant. And that will then enter us into the next stage of the day of the Lord, which the day of the Lord is perceived as extending for a lengthy period of time, and that is the millennial age. That lasts for 1,000 years. At that point in time, Satan will be incarcerated at the second advent when Christ defeats all of his enemies. All unbelievers at that point in time will be checked out of this world. They will be judged. And the only thing that will be left as far as humanity goes are believers on this planet. People will believe during the tribulational period via the two witnesses, 144,000, and other converts who might evangelize otherwise. And all that will be left on this planet will be believers. The same thing that occurred back at the rapture. When the church is taken out, that's every believer. All that's left on this planet is unbelievers to begin that period. But in that seven period of time, as the book of Revelation makes clear, many will come to faith, come to saving faith. And many believers will be martyred because of that, because they refuse to take the mark of the beast, the certain chip or whatever is going to be used in regards to identification of people, etc. And but many of them will survive. Those will get to enter into the millennial age in their human bodies for the continued reproduction of the human race. But otherwise, once again, all unbelievers are yanked out of there, and they're judged and they're removed. and the phenomenon in regards to the millennial age, this thousand-year reign of Christ himself in perfect righteousness, according to the law, and people won't get away with anything. The world will experience unbelievable blessing. The bad things that the planet will see in regards to judgments that come upon it, etc., save the earth, all this stuff. All that's going to be turned around by Christ, by the power of God. And there will be unprecedented blessing brought upon this planet because we have Christ ruling perfectly. But you will continue to have individuals living on this planet in their fleshly bodies, and they will continue to reproduce, and they will continue to propagate the sin nature. See, the sin nature is part of our DNA. It's part of our fleshly genetic code. And people at that point in time, obviously, will look and have to identify Jesus Christ, the King who's ruling over the world at that point in time, as the Messiah, and they become believers. And Scripture says if you live less than 100 years old, people are going to go, well, what's wrong with that guy? Etc. But the phenomenon towards those who are astute in regards to the realities behind all, behind volition, man's choice of life, that even after, even with Christ's rule on this planet for 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be as many unbelievers on this planet as there is sands of the sea, seashore. And Satan, that's not the end of God's plan fully yet. Satan will be released. There will be one final rebellion. He will come in and orchestrate once again in regards to the peoples and the nations to rebel against Christ, their king. And then there will be one final smashdown in regards to Jesus Christ of wiping out everything once again. And then that will end human history. That's some approximate few years after the 1,000 years of the millennial rule that will occur. And when that's all said and done, the earth in regards to its restored state, as recorded for us in the book of Genesis, beginning verse 2, when he restores his planet, man's history will be of 7,000 years. And then it will be over. And at that point in time, our present heaven and earth upon this final crush of rebellion of the Gog and Magog revolution is what it's referred to. Upon the crush of that rebellion, once again, Christ will exercise his deity, and he, who is the creator of this planet, will dissolve this universe. It will be dissolved with a great power of fire, as Peter so tells us. And at that point in time, there will be one final judgment, and that is what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. That's when all believers of all time will stand before Christ. They have nothing to stand on. That, to me, that's always kind of humorous. They don't have any ground to stand on when they stand before Christ as unbelievers. And these will all be incarcerated to their eternal destiny into the lake of fire, along with Satan and his demons, etc. And then you have the creation of the new heavens, new earth, that is revealed to us in detail in Revelation chapters 20 and 21. That existence of God's creation is for all eternity. And his plan will then be fulfilled as intentionally he planned it to be to begin with before the interruption in the garden. And it didn't destroy God's plan. It simply, if you will, put him on a detour where he had to sidestep it and make exceptions if, in regards to his plan. It will be ultimately fulfilled in his, if you will, what he wanted to do to begin with in this respect, in regards to mankind. And again, not even going into other tons of doctrine we could plug in for you on this. But that gives you an outline in regards to dispensations. And it's important to understand that the day of the Lord is perceived as being initiated by the rapture. And it is first a period of judgment, of wrath brought upon this planet, then extends into a period of blessing through the millennial age, then a final judgment and dissolution of this heaven and earth, which ends the day of the Lord. At that point in time, new heaven, new earth, the Father and Son co-reign. The Son gives back his authority to the Father, and they co-reign for all eternity in the new Jerusalem, in the new eternal state. So the rapture, now appointee, as distinguished from the second advent, concludes our current dispensation, church age, which began on the day of Pentecost and ushers in the day of the Lord, which somewhat overshadows the rapture due to the nature of its momentous events, as we know, involved with the day of the Lord. All right. Quick rundown for you there as a reminder, refresher. Now vocabulary that is synonymous for the rapture. A, as this was a new, quote, mystery, end quote, doctrine revealed to the church, there is no Hebrew vocabulary reference. As I have mentioned, the church age was a mystery to Old Testament saints. The New Testament doctrine that we have, all the do's and don'ts and these things regarding the church, such as the rapture, the resurrection of the church, etc., is not recorded in the Old Testament. And hence, it's referred to as a mystery doctrine. It doesn't mean that you can't figure it out. It means that you must have the key to figure it out. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That looks at the rapture and the resurrection that will occur for all believers at that point in time. And there we see the rapture or the resurrection of the church, this translation into this new eternal body, referred to as a mystery. B, since there is not a unique word for the rapture, many Greek words are used to describe the event, and each one provides a different nuance that gives us insight into what this one event actually entails. One, first, the word harpazo, that's translated in Latin, rapere, means caught up. Harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, the transliteration of the Greek. You see this little mark before the first vowel of the letter? That's a rough breathing mark, hence you put the H in front of it. Otherwise, it would be like this, and you would pronounce it harpazo. It means caught up, means to seize by force, to snatch out or away from something. This word emphasizes the power involved and focuses in on the deity of the Son, that is the instrument behind resurrection. See it used in that vein, John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, the one we wrote out, and those who hear shall live. Two, you had the noun apocalypsis, translated revelation. There you have a smooth reading. Mark over that alpha, A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. Apocalypsis. It means an uncovering or a disclosure. This word indicates that Jesus Christ will be publicly revealed to all the church for the first time in history. We do not see Christ physically with our eyes now, but we do see Him spiritually through our understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine, as we have the mind of Christ, as it's so called. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you're not lacking in any gift, be spiritual gifts, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to His return, His revelation. As I stated, believers don't want to go to church in time. Well, you go to church in phase three, I guarantee you, at this point in time. We'll all be assembled together. 1 Peter 1:7-13. And then, what you did here in time, that's said and done. You'll live with it for all eternity. 1 Peter 1:7-13. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That emphasizes the rapture, its disclosure, to the church as we went through that. Also, verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That grace is seen in the form that he will bring his rewards with him. And if you did it right, those rewards would be handed out to you appropriately based on what you did with doctrine and time. In eternity, it will be just like it is in life here. You'll have people with prestige, power, and wealth, and others who are simply the common people. We have our noun here, apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Apolutrosis. This noun is translated redemption, to redeem. It means a release that is secured by a payment of the ransom. Someone's kidnapped, you pay the ransom, and they're freed. So it would be the idea. This word emphasizes that the sacrifice of Christ for sins also secured the ultimate freedom for the body. Redemption is used in that form too, in regards to that we have been purchased from the slave market of sin, the control of our sin nature, and the destruction and death that it brings. Romans 8:23, but it's also used in relationship to the rapture. Romans 8:23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The redeeming of our body, when finally we are in a state where we are completely set free from any aspect and damaging aspect, bad aspect of the sin nature of our flesh. Obviously, from temporal death and from the nakedness of the soul in that condition to a new resurrection body made by God's own hands. So the redemption of our body, and that occurs at the rapture. That is part of the scenario of the rapture. Ephesians 1:14. In regards to the Holy Spirit, part of his indwelling role is that he seals us. He guarantees for us our resurrection bodies simply because we are believers in Jesus Christ in this vein and living in the church age. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory, to the redeeming of the bride of Christ, to be put in the spiritual, formal state of resurrection, so that she can be presented appropriately before him, spotless, without wrinkle. As it's otherwise expressed. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit by being out of fellowship, by refusing to get in fellowship whenever you sin in life otherwise. See, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. God's not sitting around here wringing his hands because you are an idiot. See, that God doesn't have to do that. It's language of accommodation. And obviously, when you're out of fellowship, you block the Holy Spirit in regards to fulfilling the divine design for your life, letting him lead you and guide you in life. Hence the importance of rebounding your life all the time, not just in Bible class. And we're commanded to not grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're told that not to do something, then obviously you can do it. Can you not? Yes. Of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. As he has his part in regard to our resurrection. And the redemption obviously points to the rapture once again. So you have the term redemption to point to the redeeming value of resurrection. Four, then you have the noun for hope, elpis. E-L-P-I-S. This doesn't mean hope like people use it today. Oh, I wish, I hope, I, you know, bring it on, rub the boot of the belly and all this other stuff. No, hope in the New Testament means expectation or confidence. We confidently expect this to happen, hence it's our hope. So this word expresses our anticipation of the event as well as our confidence that it will occur. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That hope is in connection with His appearing and hence the redemption of our bodies and resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 is used in this vein. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's a living hope, all right. It's a living expectation, a living and resurrection body for all eternity, which occurs at the rapture. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The verse goes on and explains it specifically for you. It's through resurrection the hope is fulfilled. It's no longer hope, it is reality. And in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be in regards to our resurrection. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We'll have a resurrection body similar to Jesus Christ. It is a body that is makes Superman look like a pirate. You can go through solid walls, solid buildings without messing up the structure of the building. Just appear. You can disappear at will. You can transport yourself through our stellar space to the third heaven and back instantaneously. That's because it's all based on dimensions. All the sci-fi stuff, there is a core reality to it. You put it in its proper perspective. The elect angels, the fallen angels, Satan, they all live in that dimension. As everybody gets ready to celebrate that time of year that celebrates the fallen angels, demons, called Halloween. That's why we as church don't have parties, because you never know why we'll end up in regards to the party, and then the church is held culpable. I remember Maranatha used to have church parties, but a couple of those, they finally changed their mind. They had one, and back used to do Halloween parties, come as your favorite reversions. They were fun. It was all doctrinally based, and everybody had good fellowship. So I went as Santa Claus. No food. But the better part was going into the store on the way to the party. I lost my train of thought. All right. We do not know what we're going to be, but we do know it will be as Christ's body. It doesn't need to eat, but it can. It doesn't need sleep. Doesn't ever tire. And many of you will not be ugly anymore. it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know when He appears, we will be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, see, in regards to our new resurrection that occurs at the rapture fixed on Him, the one who is focused in regards to this event that every believer will be involved in, whether they want to be or not. They will be involved there. They will be. Their works will be judged. They will be rewarded appropriately, or otherwise their face too is going to be burned up. And the ones who have their hope, their confidence that this is going to occur, these are the ones who fulfill the next aspects, purifies himself. That's phase two, sanctification. Set yourself apart in regards to God's plan, in regards to being a believer, your Christian life. See, phase two looks at from the point of saving faith until you're out of this world. Then you go into phase three, the eternal state. Just as He is pure, to recognize that righteousness is not relative when it comes to God and His expectations of our application and possession of it. In other words, believers are constantly confused in regards to what it means to be good. See,
They think any form of good, as long as it's relative to being bad, is acceptable to God. No, it's not. The good that God expects from us, first and foremost, to get into His kingdom, has to be absolutely perfect. It has to be perfectly righteous. We call that absolute righteousness. That's why salvation is by a system of faith, apart from works. Because we're born in this world with unrighteousness already counted against us. And it's a telltale sign there very early on in regards to the little baby's life and child's life as they start expressing anger and things of this nature early on, see. And so, therefore, we're not perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. That's why He's our substitute. And then, to operate in the sphere of righteousness, experientially, while we live in this body of flesh, that's why you have to have God, the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to have your new birth, the human spirit, which is created in righteousness and set apart for the truth. And that's why you have to rebound. You have to get in fellowship and allow the Holy Spirit in His filling role in connection with your human spirit to operate in tandem so that you're now operating in a sphere of forgiveness by God and hence in the sphere of the righteousness that Jesus Christ provided for us through His work on the cross. That is theology 101 on salvation in regards to righteousness. Now, how many believers really even know that? Everybody else will, well, you know, if you're good enough, you'll get in heaven. No, you can't be good enough. This is the Christian life. This is what the Bible teaches, apart from all the metal and lukewarm pablum puking stuff you see out there and hear out there in the churches today. And isn't it amazing how many people really want to know the truth as all, you know, 40, 50 of us pack into this little garage every week rather than some big, huge stadium that like the big preachers like to really pack out as they teach, push their positive thinking and give me money and I'll make you rich through God scenario. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, light us these things in Jesus' name.